I've got up here on the board that Revelation 20 has no voices. That's not exactly right. It does have the voice of the narrator, who is John, telling the story. But our study has been voices in Revelation. And when we came, the elders in our discussions about this particular chapter came to this, we realized that there is no voice in chapter 20. So we decided, well, what are we going to do? Skip it and get to chapter 21. We said, no, we can't skip it because it's too important. This is the only place in the Bible where the, and I have to be careful how I say this, where the millennial reign is explicitly mentioned in the time frame of 1,000 years. And so I want you to look first of all at chapter 20 and verse 7. We'll be backing up, but I just want to use verse 7 to show you that it says there, now when the 1,000 years have expired. So that verse begins to tell the story after the 1,000 years are over. Now tonight we're going to be talking about that 1,000 years up to this point. We won't go beyond this tonight. But I want you to see that phrase there. It's clearly expressed as the 1,000 years. And in this chapter, chapter 20, through verse 7, that 1,000 years is mentioned 6 times. 3 times it says 1,000 years, and 3 times it says the 1,000 years. So the reason I'm making a big deal about this is because the millennial reign is a very controversial, contested doctrine. As a matter of fact, I was just looking at the computer out there when I got here early, Becky and I did, and I was looking at it, and I started to play you some videos, but I decided not to. There are many people that believe that say if you believe in a literal 1,000-year millennial kingdom reign, that you are a heretic. Interesting that somebody would say...
Is Bodhi Bachman?
No, Bodhi's not one of those, but I'm glad you did mention. Bodhi is our big hero, no question about it. But Bodhi is an amillennialist. You can watch, and he's just posted this year a series about the millennial reign. And Revelation chapter 20 has got a lot to say about it. There's a lot of videos, and I've watched a couple of them, bits and parts of them. And I've run into this before with Bodhi. He preached some message that Travis referred me to about Jacob and the 10 brothers in that situation, and Travis referred me to that, and I watched it, and Bodhi's interpretation in that case is a little suspect. In the millennial kingdom, he's an amillennialist, which means, and again, there's some confusion even to what the term means. A means
without
or no or none or not in the Latin. And if you put that in front of millennial, you can see it says no millennial. It's not that he doesn't believe that there is a time frame, but he believes that we're living in that time frame right now. And he doesn't believe it's a literal 1,000-year reign. And I wouldn't argue with that. And the reason I wouldn't argue with it, and he makes a big deal in his videos about how much symbolism is used in the book of Revelation. And he almost comes to the point of making fun of you if you believe that it is a literal 1,000 years. And the reason he does it, just for instance, you'll see when we read this, there are obviously some symbolism that we will look at and consider, but there's other things that we know that are literal. And so, you know, the back and forth, my position actually as a pre, as a, what am I? I'm a historic premillennialist is what I am, a historic premillennialist. My position in that position actually allows you to hold to symbolism when symbolism is in order and hold to literalism when literalism is in order. So you don't have to choose between the two. You can kind of go back and forth.
Just make up your own truth.
It's like playing Monopoly with Travis. You make up the rules and he goes,
oh, it's obvious it is, and then sometimes it isn't, so you have to go with that.
Yeah, so that's, you know, but look, Bodhi is not a heretic, and I certainly don't fall out with him because he's an homilist. I mean, I was shocked in to find out that D. James Kennedy was an all-millennialist. My first brush with Reformed, with a wonderful Reformed theologian, was probably D. James Kennedy. And I was shocked to find out he was an all-millennialist. And so, you know, the good men, good people, believe different things sometimes. But I'm not here to defend Bodhi's or attack Bodhi's position. I'm here to try to talk about what is apparent to me that the Bible gives us this in this terminology. And so I won't argue with you if you say, well, it's not actually 1,000 years, it's only going to be 900 years or 1,100 years. Or here's what the point is. The point of the 1,000 years is that it's a long time. You and I, in the body that we have right now, are not going to live to be 1,000 years old, probably. Although,
Jerry's getting close.
Some are closer than others. Yeah. So, I wanted to start there in verse 7. That'll be the end. We won't go no further than that tonight. And chapter 20 is not all completely about the millennial reign, and I don't even like the term millennial kingdom because it sounds like, you know, I don't know what it sounds like. It sounds
like what it is.
I remember 40 years ago when the Jehovah's Witnesses would come and knock on your door, and they'd have these little colorful booklets with animals, you know, lying together and children playing with cobras and stuff. And I thought, how stupid is that? Well, the fact is that the Bible describes some of the things that those little pamphlets depicted. Now, I don't remember what their theology was about it, but, you know, there's no need to be offended to think that things can change from the way they are right now. And so I think that just assuming that things in this world are always going to be the way that they are is a false assumption. We could go back to horse and buggy days real quick. I know he's not here tonight. Don George told me that he thought that one day that all the cell phones, now he was joking. This is a joke, okay? But he says, you know Don. Okay. So he says all the cell phones in the world are going to ring at the same time one of these days, and we're going to pick it up to answer it, and the phones are going to blow up, and we'll all be dead. Okay? So, all right, I'm keeping mine away from me, okay? Well, I don't want to be a casualty of war here, okay? So, but things may not always be the way they are, and so we need to understand that things can change. And so, hopefully tonight, I'm going to rely on my notes very heavily tonight because just simply that it's very difficult to pull out what I have crammed in the past couple of weeks that wasn't there generally a lot of it beforehand. This is not a topic as a Southern Baptist that I had a lot of cutting my teeth on, as you might say. As a matter of fact, we stayed away from the millennial kingdom. We stayed away from prophecy. We stayed away from, certain things. And so I have a lot of notes that I have looked at and or that I have developed and will be looking at tonight. So a long period of time. Now, the question that we always start with, this is the wrong question, I'll tell you up front, is what will life be like in the millennial kingdom? Now, that's the wrong question. And the reason it's the wrong question is because it has the wrong focus. It's not about us. The right question is, what will Jesus be up to in the millennial kingdom? If there is a millennial reign, if there is a situation where he's coming to earth and he is going to set up a kingdom that he is physically in charge of, then the question is not about us, it's about him. What is he up to? Now, if you start with that question, then you'll find out the answer about us within the context of answering that question about him. What's he up to? What will Jesus be up to? Now, in one of the things about voting and amillennialists that I think is important to point out is they believe that the millennial reign and rule is taking place right now through the church. The church is carrying out the millennial reign and rule that's described in the Bible. And now, see, automatically, because I say that's the wrong question, it makes it about the church. It makes it about us. And these things seemingly and somehow would be dependent upon us. Okay? Now, by context or contrast, an amillennialist or perhaps a postmillennialist or somebody who's not a premillennialist might well say, well, see, that's why your church isn't growing. That's why you're not doing outreach like you should. That's why you're not soul winning. That's why you're not bringing in the sheaves. That's why you're not evangelistic enough, because you'd say everything just depends on God. And so there's arguments both ways. So just know that although Vody's not our enemy and we're not his enemy, there are differences, and we have strong opinions about the implications of the eschatology that we have. Eschatology is just a big fancy word for last things. Okay? So how those last things play out, there's a lot of differences. By the way, John MacArthur has a wonderful message on the millennial kingdom, but he's 30 years old. It's 1994, and he's full of vim and vigor back then, but he preaches from this chapter, using this chapter as a basis, and it is a wonderful message. Only once does he mention that the church will be gone during the tribulation, and it's a minor, you won't even catch it unless you're listening real close, but it's a wonderful message. It's a very, very good message. If you have a chance to listen to that, I would recommend it. And of course, you know John MacArthur is a dispensational premillennialist, okay? So we've got our differences with him as well and some things about the rapture. But, you know, I don't tell you don't listen to that stuff because it might sway you one way or another. Look, if you listen to it and they can give you biblical evidence and biblical ground and biblical foundation, but I've listened to Bodhi's messages and I'm not an all-millennialist and I'm not going to be one as far as I can tell. And I've listened to John MacArthur's unconvincing arguments about the rapture taking place before the tribulation, and I don't believe it. But having said that, I say there's good theology to listen to, men of God, they're teaching, you know, the Word of God. And so, but everything you need to saturate in the Word of God. So, the question, and this is another issue that I am responding directly to something that Bodhi said in one of his messages. He says, the Bible only mentions two ages. It mentions the present age and the age to come. And you remember when Jesus said, he was talking about, I think, blasphemy, and he said, no, that sin won't be forgiven either in the present age or the age to come. And there's five or six times that that phrase is used in the scriptures. This age, the present age, and the age to come. And Bodhi says, we know that the millennial kingdom or the millennial reign is not the new heavens and the new earth. Look at chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? So that would be what Bodhi is calling the next age. So he automatically assigns the millennial kingdom to this age. I would suggest to you that the millennial reign, as the Bible describes it, if it is a literal thing, is a part of the next age, not this age. And the reason I say that, and we'll look at this passage probably in just a few minutes if I don't lose track of where I am here and get caught up and we run out of time. But the main reason that I say that is this. If we believe that Jesus comes back and sets this kingdom up and we are raptured and then we come back with him, we're caught up in the air and then we come right on with him as he comes back. He comes with his saints. He comes for his saints and he comes with his saints. And we believe the turnaround time is minimal. We don't believe there's very much of a turnaround time. Okay? So if that's the case and he sets up his millennium, when is it that Paul said that we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye? And this corrupt must put on incorruption. It's when we meet the Lord in the air. It's the last trumpet. It's when we meet the Lord in the air. So if he does come back and set up a millennial kingdom, we're going to be changed. We're going to be different. We're going to be, as a matter of fact, let's just look at this now, if I can remember. Look at 1 John, I believe it's chapter 3 with me. 1 John chapter 3. Now that's not the Gospel of John, but it's the Epistle of John. 1 John chapter 3. So John is bragging on, and there's a couple of interesting things here. It doesn't really have to do with what I want to talk about, but I'm going to point it out anyway. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Hold it right there. You mean there's a manner of love? You mean there are manners of love? Amen. Yes. Amen. There are different kinds, sorts of love. You get that? Most people in the world believe that God loves everybody exactly the same. I've pointed out before. No, that's not the case. I have one kind of love for my wife. I have another kind of love for my son. I have another kind of love for my daughter-in-law. I have another kind of love for my brother Gary. I have another kind of love for my neighbor. I have another kind of love for the guy I work for. I have another. Do you understand the expressions of love? And it's inappropriate for me to react and respond with one manner of love towards somebody who is not in that proper relationship for that manner of love. Do you get that? Amen. Where did that come from? Is that because I'm a fallen, sinful creature? No. It's because that a man was created in the image of God. And we know that that is a healthy, normal way of relating to people. John is excited because the manner of love that he's describing here is that God has bestowed it on us that we should be called the children of God. That's an intimate relationship. That is special.
In that manner.
Yeah, in that manner. Okay, now that's my soapbox. Now the really verse I want to get to is verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, interesting word, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When he shall be what? Revealed, exposed, unveiled, the very same word that is the name of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Unveiled, revealed, made known. John says that we will be like that. Well, we best find out what that looks like. The revelation of Jesus Christ as described in the book of Revelation. Now, here's the deal. And this is one of the things that the critics who call millennialist heretics...
We're just lost
here. Okay. All right. So those that call millennials heretics, now I forgot what I was going to say. Okay. See, that's a good illustration right there. Anyway, the point is that John says that we will be like him. I know what I was going to say now. The manifestation that we have learned, that we have seen in the book of Revelation about the character of Jesus, the nature of Jesus, the consistency of Jesus, is that it is a plan of judgment that is being unveiled. He came the first time. Why? To condemn the world? No, to save the world. When he comes back the second time, he's not coming to save the world. He's coming to condemn those who need condemnation, to judge those who need judging, and to get those and gather to himself those that know him. That is what we're going to be changed to be like. We're going to be like him in that. And we'll get to this when we hopefully get to read the scripture here in just a minute that we're looking at. But this is the reason that we're going to be qualified to be judges, to be participating in the rule and the reign. Okay? But I just wanted to show you here that if this transformation is taking place when we are gathered to Christ in the rapture, and then he comes right back on and sets up his kingdom, then we're going to be changed. My contention is that the whole world is going to be changed. My contention is that all the judgment that we've seen already in Revelation, Peter describes the great meltdown, all the fulfillments of prophecy in the Old Testament that said God is going to melt this place down, they are coming to pass when he comes back. The cosmos is going to be different. That's why I'm saying that the millennial reign is not of this present age. It is of the age to come. It begins the period of time that will eventually end in eternity. It begins a new framework of operation. Okay? Now let's get back to our text here and let's actually read it. I did want to back up. Let's see here. Visions. I just want to make sure you got this. So you'll see in five times in John chapter and Revelation chapter 20 there's no voices, but there are visions. He has five times he says, "I saw." Three of those that we'll cover tonight, not necessarily talk about as visions very much, but I'm just pointing out that this millennial reign and what immediately follows is what John saw. He saw it in the vision.
Question.
Okay.
I read an article this past week that said, what if, and it was a pretty convincing article, what if the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, what if they're happening simultaneously?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then the millennial kingdom is set up and established.
Yeah.
Because we're changed at the last trumpet.
Right.
We're caught up in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Well, that's before the bowl judgments.
Yeah.
So what if?
Well, it's before the bowl judgments chronologically,
right,
in the way the scriptures
are. That's what I'm saying.
I don't think that's wrestled with that. Yeah, I do not think. That's why I think that Revelation is not a chronological book.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, it's right here. How could you be an all-millennialist? No, I don't want to get started on that. I'm going to get lost if I go that way. I said I wasn't going to. I'm not here to critique all-millennialism, okay? So,
what I would just say is that if those three judgments, the bowls, the seals, and the trumpets, are all happening at the same time, that's that seven-year period, because there's seven of each. Okay, so that's a year, whatever, however you want to look at it. And then all of a sudden the millennial kingdom come, which is the final judgment. We're going to get to the great white throne judgment after this. So this is the final judgment of the earth.
Yeah.
That makes a lot of sense to me.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree. And as a matter of fact, we read last week in chapter 19, okay, so look at this. The last voice that we had was in chapter 19 and verse 17, an angel crying with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. And then skip down to verse 21, the last line in 21, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And so this is the judgment is taking place, and then we go right on into chapter 20. So I would almost say that, you know, I still hear the voice of that angel reverberating somewhere in the background saying, come, the supper of the Lamb, because the judgment's taking place. What have we had? We've had the judgment of the commercial Babylon. Mm-hmm. We've had the judgment of political Babylon. And now here it says that the beast and those who worshipped his image were cast alive into the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet, in verse 20. They were cast alive into the lake of fire. Now we've got the judgment of the spiritual Babylon in the beast and the false prophet, and feeding right on down into chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So we've got the judgment of spiritual Babylon. So the first thing that was revealed was spiritual Babylon, and then political Babylon, where all the kings of the earth was following along and taking part. And then we had commercial Babylon, where all the merchants of the world were buying and selling even the souls of human beings it talked about. Remember that?
Yep.
And then when the judgment takes place, it takes place in reverse order. He judges commercial Babylon, political Babylon, and then spiritual Babylon. So it kind of runs backwards. It's kind of like in the Garden of Eden. Okay, so the problem started with the man, went through the problem started with Satan, went through the man, then went through the woman. So when God judges, when God executes the sentencing on them, he starts with the woman, he goes back to the man, and then he goes back to Satan in pronouncing the judgment that is a consequence of that. So this has taken place, and so I'm suggesting, if you look back to chapter 14, I think, I wrote this down and I'm going to say it, and I think it's right. I wrote it down at a late hour, I should say, and I haven't completely got it settled. But I think in chapter 14, where that 144,000 says, I looked and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Okay, so he's standing on Mount Zion. So I believe this is describing the same event that happens in 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and I saw him on a white horse, yada, 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 yada. Okay, so I believe this is the same thing described in a different way. And I believe chapter 14 is where we really see that the tide is going to begin to turn. So I know there's still a lot of judgment that happens and a lot of bad stuff happens in 15, 16, and in 17. But the tide begins to turn when he shows up. What do I mean by that? What I mean that the tide begins to turn. Okay? Well, in 19 and 20 here, notice what we're told about Satan. The judgment, the spiritual judgment of Satan begins, but he's not being put, and Ryan and I talked about this, or we talked about in our elders' meeting, about why the space has to take place of 1,000 years, and then he's released at the end. Well, first of all, this putting him in the bottomless pit is not his judgment. It is to prevent him from deceiving the nations. That's what it says. Mm-hmm. And you see the symbolism. An angel with a chain in his hand. He binds the devil. Okay, now obviously the devil is not bound by a physical chain. Okay? So, but Bodhi points this out in trying to denigrate those who take some literal approach to this 1,000 years. He said, well, you don't believe that the devil's chained literally, do you? Why would you believe it's a literal 1,000 years? Those kinds of things. I don't think it's beneficial to do that. Because I think we need to understand that it becomes obvious in the context of the Scripture. Some of it is very obvious. And when you pick out some of it that's very obvious and try to nitpick by using that, I think it shows a weak position on the part of those who would do that. So he is bound, put in the bottomless pit. The dragon, that old serpent, bound for 1,000 years, cast in. Notice four things. There are three things about him. He's cast into the bottomless pit. That's the abyss. Abysso, I believe, is the Greek word. It literally means a place without an end or without a bottom. A place that the Jews were extremely afraid of because they didn't know anything about it. It's interesting because you remember, well, we did the Gadarene demoniac here a couple of weeks back in Sunday school, and one of the things that they said to Jesus was, the demons that he was going to drive out of the swine, do not send us into the abyss, the bottomless pit. So ultimately, this is where Satan and his minions at least Satan here, the false prophet and the beast are put. Yeah, the false prophet and the beast actually are put in the lake of fire, I think it said at the end of 19. The lake of fire is the ultimate place of punishment. Okay, but the devil is not put there right yet. Amanda?
So I'm trying to wrap my mind around the timing and stuff.
Yeah, me too.
Are you saying, well, I guess from my perspective, you know, the Lord spells things out in parables, because we're that smart, you know, because that, you know, a parable is very clear to everybody that's being told that parable, right? Yeah. So why wouldn't he be accurate in saying 7 days, 1,000 days, 1,000 years, whatever it is?
Same thing.
Why not? You know,
and especially with the redundance of it, he repeats it over and over again.
I mean, a few short whatever. It's like he has right here. It talks about for a short time. It's like, what is that? That could be different.
Right. Could
but
be different.
He specifically says days or years or whatever.
Right.
I can't think it would be anything other than that, because why would he make it complicated for us when he spends all of his time simplifying it?
Well, it's concrete in my mind as well.
Right.
So I don't know.
I think the challenge would be what calendar? 7 years by what calendar? We've had four different calendars in
Julian
historical.
Still in similar time frames, though.
Right. Yeah, I can't read the calendar we got.
And the one we have is not completely accurate. We have to have a leap day every 4 years, you know. So,
but it'd be something similar, so something that we would see as that. You know, I just can't see them making it complicated.
Dad, I think Travis interrupted you just as you were getting ready to read this section. I don't think we've actually read this section.
Well, I was going through the end of verse 4 is where I wanted to go.
Okay.
So I think I got that far, didn't I?
No.
I didn't?
I think Travis, you started to read it, and Travis asked you a question.
Okay, so that let's start in the middle of verse 4.
I think it would help me to just read it.
In the middle of verse 3. So, at verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Okay, so it's obvious that the devil has all done to him that's needed, so that he does not deceive the nations anymore. Now again, Bodhi says that the only thing that the devil can't do is deceive the nations anymore. And he says because of that, and this is one of the arguments that we always have with all millennialists, because 2 Peter chapter 5 says that the devil, 1 Peter chapter 5 says that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now that doesn't sound to me like a devil that's bound. And Bodhi brings that up. He says, well, you just can't see the reality of how bound the devil is. Look, the gospel has gone to all the world. Look at all the difference the gospel is making in all the world. Well, there's still people groups in the world that have never heard the gospel.
But they will.
That's a lame argument to me. And besides that, look at the United States. How many people in the United States claim to be Christians, and things just continually get worse and worse and worse? Did you know in Vermont, the state that I was in for 7 years planting a church, 80% of Vermonters called themselves Christians. They identified as Christians. Yet they didn't know what in the world that meant, just nothing. I mean, there's a lot of people that identify as Christians that are not Christians. And if we truly had a Christian nation, you'd see Christian behavior becoming the Christian people. Instead, what we have is incrimination against us as believers when we do some of the things we're doing these days.
Lawlessness.
Yeah, lawlessness.
You talk about 1,000-year reign. That's 1,000 years to us, but in the Bible it says 1,000 years is a day.
Well, that's a point, and that's a point of argument that, that's what Peter said. And that's a quote, by the way, from the Old Testament. It's a quote from Psalm 9. 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord, and a day as 1,000. That's an interesting point. And the reason is because of this. I haven't read this anywhere that anybody has picked up on this. But you will, because you've been here, and you've heard what is that phrase in the Old Testament that indicates a future prophetic time that has not taken place yet, that has not been fulfilled, and the events described have not yet happened. What is that phrase?
Day of the Lord.
The day of the Lord. In that day. I have showed you, we've showed you umpteen times here, and we're going to show you some more again. You read that over and over. It is incredible how often that phrase appears. In that day. And then it'll start describing something that is utterly profound that we've never even considered, haven't thought of, seems impossible for it to happen. We're going to read some of those here in just a few minutes. But how about that? It's the code word that the Old Testament prophets used, perhaps not even knowing that they were talking about a time so far in the future, so different than the time in which we live, a time of a millennial reign, perhaps.
But they'll talk about it as if it's already happened.
Sometimes they do.
In the past.
Sometimes they do.
But let's go back to your other statement. Bodhi's defense to that Satan is no longer, that he's bound and he's no longer able.
Yeah.
His defense to that is the deception he's caused is producing more deception.
Yeah.
That it's not Satan. Now it's the deception he caused in the Garden of Eden that continues to produce deception.
Right. And he says that most of our problem isn't due to Satan, it's due to sin.
Sin.
The human nature. Mm-hmm. Fallenness of the human. And I agree with that. Mm-hmm. I agree with that. But I don't agree that Satan's bound. I mean, when Peter said, okay, this is after Jesus. This is after Jesus when Peter wrote his second epistle, 60 AD, whenever it was. He wrote that epistle and he said, the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, we would have already been in the millennial kingdom if you believe that it started when Jesus went to heaven. If you believe that the millennial reign started when Jesus went to heaven, then Peter would never have written that. He couldn't have wrote that. And especially wrote it as something that the future of all of history of God's people would look back and be cautioned and warned by what Peter says to us about that. We shouldn't even take it seriously if the devil is bound. It makes no sense whatsoever if the devil is bound to watch out and feel like you're being tempted by the devil. This just doesn't make sense. So I want to get back to the point that I was about to get on here before I got off and got sideways here. So here's the point. When Jesus shows back up, just as his physical, I want you to think about this. His physical presence on the earth the first time resulted in unprecedented supernatural phenomena. Like what? Like people being raised from the dead. Like the sea being calmed and the wind stopped blowing. Like people being healed of leprosy.
Blindness.
Blindness. Casting out demons. It was an unprecedented time of supernatural input from Jesus Christ. Now all of that, and he was limited by the physical flesh that he had. He could only be in one place at one time. He didn't have a car to jump into. He didn't have a cell phone. The feeding of the 5,000, that's a big crowd, okay? But did you know there's many churches in the United States that have 50,000 online watchers a week? I mean, the unlimited ability that we seem to have now. But Jesus didn't have that. But here's the deal. Not only is he unlimited by his flesh when he comes back, there is no hindrance from the wicked one because he's locked up. He's sealed in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So when Jesus shows up, let me get just a second, Diane. When Jesus shows up, I'm going to say this. Wickedness, immediately there is a line in the sand drawn. Things are not like they have been up to that point. Things are completely different and wickedness begins to recede. Right now, we still live in a time when wickedness is closing in. Wickedness is engulfing. It's permeating. It's moving. It's saturating. It's getting worse and worse the way the wickedness is. I mean, you gonna cut people's heads off, children, babies, and brag about it? Anybody that says that they're a part of a charitable organization which is chartered by the United States government. Charitable organizations are defined and chartered by the United States government. Maybe they shouldn't be, but they are. Anybody that's designated as a charter, nonprofit, or charitable organization that has written in their bylaws and their constitution that they want to annihilate other people ought to have their charter removed. It should be against the law for that to be a humanitarian group. Okay. That's just common sense. Okay, Diane, I'm sorry.
So Satan's bound, but what about all the demons?
Well,
that's what I was going to say.
Yeah. Well, ask Bodhi about that. I don't know.
Okay.
By the way, the word demon does not ever appear in the King James Version of the Bible. Daniel, he's a King James guy. The word demon never appears in the King James Version of the Bible. It's always devil.
Well, a fallen angel.
Well, okay. I'm just telling you. Okay, we think of demons as, they're less than Satan. You know, they're not really of the same essence. But they're all of the same essence.
So where's all these fallen angels?
I don't know. Do you know?
It means intelligence.
Do you know, Charles?
I think.
Do you know, Gary? All right, none of us know.
I think the implication would be In 1920, when the beast is captured and the false prophet's captured, I think the implication would be that those who are in his army are also captured and defeated.
Yeah, they're all together. Okay.
Okay, so I'm trying to convince you now that the appearance of Jesus, the return of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, ushers in a new age. An age where we start to reverse the trend. The trend doesn't get reversed all at one time.
On the earth.
On the earth. Yeah. On the earth. Okay? So, once again, his presence His full presence, and it says that we read that passage, it says that we shall be like Him. We're going to have the same purpose and the same plan that He has when He shows up. If we're going to be like Him, we're going to have the same plan and the same purpose that He has. And therefore, that is what's going to qualify us to go into the next section here. Now, this here is really about the thousand-year reign. The first three verses are just about getting the devil out of the way for a thousand years. Okay, and now we're going to talk about verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. They sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Now we've got a they and a them, and it doesn't tell us exactly who they are right there. It says, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or the image, and had not received His mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for a thousand years. So we're going to have those that are ruling and reigning. I'm keeping saying we, but I'm stealing my own thunder here. But whoever it is that's ruling and reigning with Him is going to have the same plan and the same program that He has. The same ideology. And I would submit to you that it's going to work in a whole lot better way without the devil being here to try to set it back. The rest of the dead, verse 5, did not live again until the thousand years were finished. So those who did live were resurrected. And it's only those that are going to be a part of His kingdom that get resurrected at this point. Now there will be another resurrection, but that will be for those that do not know Christ to be judged. The first resurrection, and it says this here, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who gets to take part in the first resurrection. Over such, now we're introduced to another thing here, the second death. There's a second death. But that second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Yes.
Okay, so this first resurrection here of the righteous people, Christians, who are going to reign with Christ,
yeah.
Mustn't it be congruent with the rapture? Because that says that those who are the dead in Christ will rise first.
Sounds good to me. Sounds good to me. Yeah, sounds good to me. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, yes.
Stupid question.
Okay.
Why 1,000 years? Is it just for those
okay.
to change their mind and come to Christ?
No. Okay, so I don't know why 1,000 years, but I know why a long time.
Okay.
Because He's patient and merciful and long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. And so even during the millennial reign, even with all the judgment that takes place. But here's the other thing. Remember, the devil has still got to be judged. The devil hasn't met his final Waterloo here yet. Okay? He's still got to be judged. And here's the over top of all them, Amanda, put this one. His enemies are being made His footstool. The prophecy of the scripture that says that is being fulfilled. His enemies will become His footstools. Psalm chapter 2, sit here on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And there's three or four places where that very thing is mentioned. So here's that's an important element about the judgment. Those who say that God does not exact vengeance do not know the God of the Bible.
But will those people who are there, you know, because it's not the final judgment, right?
No, not the final judgment.
So I guess people still have a choice who haven't already been.
Yeah, I think so.
You think there's still people being saved?
But the choice is, I do. I do think there's some. Yes, I do believe there are some that will come to the Lord. But it won't. It'll be. And I'm stepping on right on what I just said here about His loving kindness, His mercy and grace. But even the rod of iron rule allows for grace. So let's just say the rod of iron rule. Okay, so we don't know anything about the rod of iron rule because we haven't been ruled with the rod of iron. Okay, there are people alive who have a better idea, like who grew up in like Czechoslovakia or Romania or somewhere like that, where they were ruled with a rod of iron. to a certain degree. But even that, we're talking about the spiritual rule of right and wrong, moral, immoral, wickedness versus righteousness. Those are the things we're talking about. But that rod of iron rule is going to be exactly what the ones who are judging with him on the thrones are about as well. Why? Because we've been changed to be like him. See?
So what do you think is the timing then of, because do you think the marriage supper of the Lamb has already happened?
I knew somebody was going to ask me about that.
If more people are getting saved here, then they've been disincluded from the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that would not be congruent with what he said.
Yeah, I don't know the timing. There's about three or four things that really are troublesome that I can't answer. One of them is when the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because if I believe that the rapture immediately takes place, we're caught up with him, meet him in the air, and just like the parable in Matthew 25 of the 10 virgins, where he's coming all the time. He never turns around and goes back, not at any point. He's coming. Be ready, trim your lamps. Five of them do, five of them don't. Five of them are wise, five of them are foolish. The wise ones go out to meet him, and what does he do? Does he go back? No, he's coming. He's coming here. It's here. It's going to take place here. This is taking place here. He's coming to our earth, to this earth. He's coming here. He's not going back anywhere. If that parable truly means what it says, and you can follow, you know, the logic of it right down, you know, word for word kind of, and you do that, you know, it's obvious that he ain't turning around going back.
Isn't he coming down to Jerusalem, though?
He's coming to Jerusalem, yeah. On the Mount of Olives. Set one foot over here, one foot over here, and there's a split taking place, and rivers start, yeah, all of that.
There is reference to, in chapter 21, with the New Jerusalem, to, you know, prepare as a bride adorned for her husband.
Yeah.
Verse 2.
Yeah.
The supper was after.
I don't know. I don't have a good place for the marriage supper of the Lamb in my time.
How do we know that it actually happens in heaven?
Well, and in 19, it doesn't say the supper's happening then. It just says get ready.
Get ready.
It says they're prepared. The bride is prepared for the supper at that point.
What is this scripture where it says Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're going to sit with them in heaven? Which scripture is that?
Somewhere in one of the Gospels, I don't know.
I'm just not good at remembering what scripture.
I don't remember.
There's that one that we will sit with them.
Okay, so, well, that's a good point you just brought up. Look at this with me. I need to find where I said it. I don't know where this is in my notes, but let me see if I can remember. Ezekiel, no, the first one is not in Ezekiel. The first one is in Jeremiah. Let's look at chapter 30. I'm going to make a stab at it. I've got it wrote down here somewhere. Let me see if I can find it. So remember this. Those who are ruling and reigning with him. No, it's not there. Let's see, 31. Anyway, wrote down here somewhere. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. 30, verse 9. Look at this. Remember now, there's a resurrection. Saints have been raised. Chapter 30, verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. The Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, there's going to be everybody in places of authority. David's coming back to be the king. But same passage in Ezekiel I could point. There's four or five times that David is mentioned as he's going to be the king again. And we think, well, that's impossible. He's dead. Yeah, but there's going to be a resurrection, people. He's going to be raised. And some of those, why would that be so silly that some of those who have reigned and ruled before in Israel will be back in power again, back in a place of authority. They're not going to be the head power. Jesus is going to be the guy. I mean, it's him. It's about him. It's not about us.
He's the line of David.
Yeah.
Well, Paul says in Corinthians that we're going to judge angels.
Yeah.
We're going to judge.
Yeah, and this same scripture is mentioned back in, I think it's chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. No, it's not verse 6. Yeah, I can't find it. Yeah, somewhere in chapter 5, it talks about the same thing. It talks about the saints judging and ruling and reigning with Christ. And it's mentioned also, look at, I've read this one before, but it'll be easy to find. Look at Psalm 149. Psalm 149. You think we're not going to be changed to have the same purpose and the same plan, the same program as he's going to have when we meet him? Psalm 149, verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have the Old Testament saints.
All the saints.
No, all his saints.
Yes, all the New Testament.
All his saints. Now, let me say this, because again, I still believe that 144,000 is Jews. Okay, I still believe that. Okay, you're not going to change my mind on that, but I still believe that the millennial kingdom provides a wonderful opportunity for the Jews to be brought back to God. I do believe that that's going to happen during the millennial kingdom. But here's the difference. So there are Orthodox Jews who right now believe that they're still God's chosen people and that they're going to be privileged. God's going to return them to the land, put them back in power, give them the nations, get rid of all the Arabs and all Hamas and all. We can't get rid of them, so maybe God can. But no, because we don't want to get rid of them. That's why. But there are Jews that are still banking on that. Now, I don't believe that's the right question. I told you in the beginning. Don't ask what it's going to be like for me. Ask what Jesus is going to be up to, and then you'll find where you fit in what Jesus is doing. See? And that's a mistake. The Jews have always been prone to do that. We're God's favorite people. We got special privilege. He likes us better than everybody else. No, God tells them over and over and over, and I've got scriptures wrote down that I was going to look at tonight, where he says, this isn't for you, this is for my glory. This is why the millennial kingdom happens, for my glory. This is why you get to live in a place where the devil is bound and where there's a rod of iron rule, and when right says right, right means right, and it points out what wrong is, and wrong is punished, and right is rewarded. That's exactly what's going to happen in that millennial kingdom. So, my question to Bodhi would be, why wouldn't you want to believe that?
He doesn't know anything.
I don't get it. Why is it? And one of the things, Travis, tell me if I'm wrong, one of the things I can't find is where he reconciles. There's 12 chapters in the book of Ezekiel. At the end of the book of Ezekiel, from chapters 36 to 48, I have about 11 of them wrote down to read here tonight, but we're not going to be able to do it. But there's 12 chapters that talk about something that hasn't been fulfilled yet.
Zechariah 2.
How do you deal with that by saying, well, things are just like they are and they're always going to be, and we're going to plug along here, you know, sharing the gospel with people, and that's fine, and some are going to get saved, and some are not, and, you know. But the world is not getting better, people. I'm sorry to announce that.
What? It's not?
I know I'm the bearer of bad news when I say that. A lot of post-millennials and all-millennials, the world is not improving.
It's not going
to. We don't think so.
That's why they're going to accept the Antichrist.
Yeah. Okay. Yep.
Somebody thinks that we're in this millennial reign now. How do they reconcile where these resurrected saints are in our reign? Right? Like, would David and Moses not be reigning live on earth? You know, it says
that's a great question. That is a great point.
I do not. All millennials believe that there are future events that haven't happened yet.
Yeah,
they don't just say, well, okay. You know, these events in Revelation, they're already occurring. There are events that have not taken place yet that would be fulfilled.
Well,
two witnesses on the earth.
And also remember this. So we're kind of throwing everybody in the same boat here, and we shouldn't do that. But there are those that don't believe that... Let's see how I was going to say this. There are those that would say that... Well, my thought went to you.
It's defined by the reign.
I think that's probably how Bodhi would justify the last 11 chapters of Ezekiel. It just hasn't happened yet. We're in the millennial reign, but there's events in the millennial reign that haven't taken place yet.
I was going to say something brilliant about the rapture, but I don't remember what it was.
What other places in Scripture describe the millennial kingdom?
Well, that's it. That's the problem. And Bodhi's right about this. You can't hardly find it.
Okay.
As a matter of fact, that 1,000 years that Peter mentions in the quote from Psalm 90 that is about the only place the 1,000 years is actually mentioned. But the problem is, look at...
I don't think that context is the same as this.
No.
I think that context is just describing to us how far apart we are from time.
You can't...
Let me give you...
But you can find implications of...
Implications. And let me give you a website, okay? I just looked at this one today. And if they're heretics, I apologize, okay? But I've had a lot of time to vet them, but I have looked at it. ChristInProphecy.org. Now, the title of the ministry is Lamb and Lion Ministries. Now, you can tell right away this is a Jewish-Israeli kind of thing, so take that with a grain of salt. But he wrote an article called The Millennium in the Old Testament. There are unbelievably amounts of Scripture that describes things that have not taken... Look at Zechariah while we're here. Look at Zechariah. Just look... The description of these things that have not happened yet, I don't know how you explain them without a millennial kingdom. Zechariah chapter, I think it's 14. I've lost my place again. Yeah, 14. Zechariah 14. Verses 16 through 21. Now, there's judgment everywhere. I'm Xing out most of the judgment, but that's part of the second coming. That's part of him appearing. Okay, 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the famine of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you tell me how that's going to happen in this world that we're living in. I don't get it. I don't see it. By the way, let me mention this, because something just came to me, a brilliant thought, about the sacrificial system. I told you that we said along the way that we don't believe that God is going to ever accept sacrifices to him because his son is the sacrifice.
It'll be an abomination.
Okay, it'll be an abomination. But there are sacrifices mentioned in some of these millennial kingdom. Now, here's the point to remember about sacrifices. The food, the animals were not wasted. They were given as food.
Right.
So that in a millennial kingdom, they could still be used as food and yet not be accepted as worship.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So that just came to me today. Now, just don't tell me right now how brilliant that is, okay? But, it could be wrong, by the way. Don't tell us so.
There would be a difference between a sacrifice that you were intending to atone for your sin and a sacrifice that you gave out of love and devotion.
Yeah, but, and just having to deal with the fact that he says through some of these that sacrifices are going to be taking place. But the animals are going to be killed.
Yeah,
okay.
Jews believe that it will be reinstated.
Yeah, they do. And it'd be just like them to try to do it. But look, Jesus is here on the earth, and he's going to say, no, we're not doing that for this reason. You can eat it, that's fine, but we're not accepting. He's the one who accepts worship, right? He either accepts it or it just, like, I don't know, disappears like your emails or something. You know,
isn't that the red pepper that they're trying to put together on that?
Yeah, that's supposedly something to do with it. All right, but we got to move on here. I got to move quickly here. So also, I wanted you to look at. Let's see, where do I want to go now? Isaiah, go over to Isaiah. Boy, you just ought to read the whole book of Isaiah because millennial kingdom is everywhere. It is absolutely everywhere. In that day, on that day, at that day. It's just everywhere. You can't read hardly anything, any chapters, without it being there. Let's start in Isaiah chapter 2. We're going to have to end here, probably. I'll give you some more. But Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days. All right, so in the latter days. That's a hint. That's a beginning point. That's a clue. All right, in the latter days. Now, if you drop down to verse 11, at the end of verse 11, in that day. Okay, now I'm not telling you what's happening in that day. I just want you to see how often it's used. How often it's used. Verse 17, in that day. Verse 20, in that day. Over in chapter 3, in that day. Verse 7, I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 7. In that day. Chapter 3, verse 18, in that day. Chapter 4, verse 1, in that day. Verse 2, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. In that day. Go to chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his root. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Now look at this. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. When's that going to be? And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse who stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day. It is all over the place. It is everywhere. Last place I'll ask you to turn is Isaiah 65.
Have you been looking at my Facebook posts or something?
I've looked at some of them. Isaiah 65. 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now, let me pause right there, because that's not the one that's going to come down from heaven. And I'll tell you why I believe that. I'll show you why in just a minute. Anyway, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. That's the millennial kingdom, I believe. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forevermore in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Sounds like that new Jerusalem coming down. But look here. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child that shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Do you see that? A child shall die at 100 years. He'll be called he died too young at 100, is what it's saying. He died young as a child at 100. But the point is, he died. Up there, in that new heaven and new earth that comes down, there is no death. There's still death in the millennial kingdom. But people are going to live to be hundreds of years old.
Have a lot of babies.
And sickness is going to be limited. Illnesses are going to be limited. The blessing of having God with us, I mean literally, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us, in the flesh, not just the Holy Spirit indwelling us. I don't know about that. I don't know the Holy Spirit, if it still indwells us or what. It would be no need for him to indwell us, I don't think. But I don't know what happens regarding that. But I know Jesus is here. We'll be like him. We'll be ruling and reigning with him in a millennial kingdom for a long time.
Almost like Eden.
A long time. Yeah, it has tremendous similarities. Actually, those similarities are preserved for the new heavens and new earth that comes down from God out of heaven in chapter 22. Chapter 21, I'm sorry. But the millennial kingdom is not going to be perfect. There'll still be sin. There'll still be sinners. There'll still be bad things going on. But incrementally, it gets to the point where, yeah, I thought about this. When Satan, and we said we read this, Satan's going to get loose, turn loose, so he comes back. He's going to look at this place and say, man, it's different than when I was here last time, 1,000 years ago. They've got their act together, but there's still going to be enough people that he amasses an army against God. He's still going to be able to begin to deceive people, amass an army, and then try to fight against God. Again, when will he ever learn? When he is in the lake of fire, it will be done. But he ain't there yet. As a matter of fact, I don't even think he's bound yet.
But he knows that's his destiny.
Yes. Well, he knows. Okay, so he knows. He can't do anything about it. Big deal.
He's doing what he can do.
Yeah. All right, we're done.